Well, I do want to encourage you to take advantage of Holy Week, and either in your church or in other churches, whether it's Maundy Thursday service, a Good Friday service, some churches have a Saturday vigil, and then, of course, Easter Sunday. I remember when I was in seminary coming out of a late Thursday afternoon class and looking across the street at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, and cars were parked, filled the parking lot, and they're overflowing into the grass. And I said, what on earth is going on over there? And they said, Maundy Thursday. And I said, what is that? I grew up Southern Baptist. You know, I had no idea what that was. We didn't know anything about the church calendar. And so, unfortunately, my ride was leaving. I had to go. But then I started attending Maundy Thursday. And when I went to be a pastor and instituted that service, it became one of the favorite services of our congregation, because we had communion and we came forward to receive communion, and it just became a real contemplative and special service. So I want to encourage you to take advantage of those things that are around you this particular week. Our text in 2 Corinthians, if you open your Bibles and turn to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, my topic is ambassadors of Christ, and so thankfully, at least there's a verse in the Bible that has that phrase. And so we can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and find that. That's the difficulty sometimes in topical or thematic series, is that we have to bend and stretch a little bit, but at least I have a verse that contains that phrase. I want to start reading in verse 11 to give us some context. You know, in chapter 4, he's talked about this dynamite power, as Joyce was reminding us, this powerful gospel is in us in jars of clay. We're just jars of clay. Or as Paul says in Romans 9, we're just clay that's been molded and shaped by the potter. And now he's talking about the ministry of reconciliation. Beginning in verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he, and this is referring to God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. And so we come to this text in the middle of Holy Week, and we're hopefully contemplative as we've been thinking about the ministry of Christ in this Lenten season. Hopefully we've quieted ourselves enough to think about this amazing love that God has displayed for us in Christ. He is God's ambassador. He is the apostle sent from God to do what we could never do. And we think of what is an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who represents someone in authority. In this case, an ambassador for Christ is one who represents King Jesus and represents him by the words that we speak and the lives that we live. It's not our message, it's the King's message, and so we are commissioned to proclaim the message of King Jesus. But not just proclaim the message. We see in our day not just political ambassadors that represent a prime minister or a president or a king, and they relay the message, but their lives are contradictory. We see in the church often, and it breaks our hearts, even as we've seen again recently, two mega church pastors who have fallen from grace because of moral failure. But for the grace of God, go any one of us. And so we're reminded that this ambassadorship that's been bestowed upon us is a great responsibility, a high calling, and one that we have to seriously consider. Are we walking in a manner worthy of King Jesus? Now, I've heard various sermons on this text, and growing up as I did, it was always about what a failure I was in being a good ambassador. And so that's not the tone of this sermon. I've heard many times about, you know, the things that we should do and the things that we shouldn't do. And we have to remember that the Bible is full of commandments. You know, legalism is the belief that we can be saved by keeping the law. Legalistic is being added to the law. You know, the Pharisees were not only legalistic, but they were believing in legalism. I grew up in a legalistic church. Maybe many of you did also. I never felt good enough. I always felt, even when I was moving in step what I thought with Christ, I just wasn't living up. But I want us to take some hope, not only from the responsibility, but for what this text reminds us of being in Christ. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 is one that is a favorite verse of mine, and I cling to it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is a verse that reminds us of our union with Christ, that Christians are joined to Christ. And therefore, if we are in Christ, things have radically changed. You probably have studied this in your New Testament classes, that the old has passed away. That's in the aorist tense. And so it's pointing back to Calvary. It's pointing back to that one point in time when all of our sins, as the Bible says, were imputed or laid upon Christ. And I find it interesting in the second part of this verse, it says, behold, the new has come. And I'm curious why translators have not, at some point in time, chosen to translate it a little differently, because I think it's lacking. It's in the perfect tense. And so it's saying, the new has come, and it continues to come. In other words, if we're a new creation, not only have we been renewed, but we are being renewed. And that gives me great hope. That it is that power that is in us, as he said in chapter 4, this, we're jars of clay, the power that's in us, it has made us new, but it's making us newer and newer and newer. And that's good news to struggling pilgrims, isn't it? Not just pilgrims in Egypt, but pilgrims here in Oviedo. And this union with Christ, being in Christ, the Bible says elsewhere, we're elected in Christ, we're justified in Christ, we're sanctified in Christ, we're glorified in Christ. That's good news of the gospel. That those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are joined to Him. He is the vine and we are the branches. And therefore we have life. Not just life eternal, but newer and newer life now. And that's the experience that people want to hear about. Well, I want to quickly have three thoughts about an ambassador. One, an ambassador, you know, our series this spring is entrusted with the gospel, and we see that phrase entrusting to us the message of reconciliation at the end of verse 18. An ambassador has been entrusted with the gospel testimony, transformation, and trajectory. And yes, I had to work a little hard on that third T. Show you my roots. First, an ambassador of Christ has been entrusted with a gospel testimony. We see the sense of justification, progressive sanctification, glorification, where Paul says, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Well, the first of this is our testimony. We have been saved, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now, what is a gospel testimony? What's interesting, in pastoring a Presbyterian church, and we would tell those who have gone through a new members class, you now need to come before the elders and give your testimony. And I never forget one couple who looked at each other and then looked at me, and the wife said, well, Pastor, we really don't have a testimony. And I had gotten to know them quite well, and they were strong Christians. But I said, well, then there's a problem. You're not a Christian. And she kind of, you know, was taken back. I said, every Christian has a testimony. I think I know what you mean. You don't have a Paul on the road to Damascus kind of dramatic testimony. And they said, yeah, we grew up in a Christian home. We've always gone to church. We really don't know a day apart from Christ. And I said, that's a Timothy testimony. And praise God for Timothy testimonies. See, we don't all have a dramatic conversion experience. And I said to these parents, I said, this young son that you have, do you pray for him to grow up and to walk away from the faith that you've trained him in and, you know, get hooked on drugs and, you know, loose living, and then some point in time in the future have a dramatic conversion experience so that when they come before the elders that it's more sensational? And of course they said, no, not at all. We pray that he comes to know Christ early in life and doesn't walk away from that faith. I said, that's a strong testimony. And so if you have a testimony like Timothy, that you grew up in a Christian home and you don't know a day apart from Christ, praise the Lord. Share that with people. If you, like me, have more of a dramatic conversion experience, then praise the Lord in His providence that He rescued us out of that. And I find that people who have either a Timothy or a Paul testimony, God will bring in your path people who need to hear your testimony. They don't need to hear my testimony. They need to hear your testimony. And sometimes it's not the people just like you that God will use your testimony to change. Well, secondly, an ambassador of Christ has been entrusted with gospel transformation. That's the sense of we are being saved, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You know, we can look at the first one and understand the testimony. We can talk about we have been saved and that justification is the one-time act where we're pardoned and declared righteous. And we have to look back to that and cling to that as we then move forward by faith. But sanctification is something that is often overlooked. Kevin DeYoung's book, There's a Hole in Our Holiness, is accurate. When he's highlighting that progressive sanctification is kind of thrown to the side and the emphasis, because we've been justified, there's a lack of an urgency to fight the good fight of faith. Well, a transformed life, James tells us that just like the body without the spirit is dead, you know, by definition, when the soul and the body separate, you're dead. He says faith without works is dead. Paul goes on to say, sanctification's the vigorous working out of our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Peter says sanctification is being all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. This working out of our salvation with fear and trembling is not to gain merit, but it's to be the ambassador for Christ. Making our calling and election sure isn't securing our salvation because we're secure in the justification, but it is producing fruit and evidence for us and for others. Because as ambassadors, we're going out, whether we go halfway around the world or if we go into our cul-de-sac. And so in this Holy Week, we're thinking, you know, Jesus died for our justification and Jesus died for our sanctification. Paul highlights that we are to put off our old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And we're to be renewed in the spirits of our minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put to death the old man. Put to death the old way of living, the old way of thinking. Put to death all the things that were before Christ and put on righteousness and holiness. I have to ask myself, and I ask you this morning, what are those sins that you're putting to death? You're actively mortifying. And what are those righteous deeds and that holiness that we're putting on? And say, I don't know where you are in your individual journey, but I know that we come together corporately for that encouragement that we're walking together. We're not flying solo in this journey. We're walking together. I encourage you to find a friend. Know a friend. Have someone in your life that you can really be honest with in this journey and share with them. Let them pray for you and pray with you and encourage you, and you do with them. Well, not only do we have a testimony, we have transformation, but third, we have a gospel trajectory. You know, Jesus said to his followers that you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this is what we mean by a gospel trajectory. It's what we think about that we're citizens of heaven, but we're strangers and aliens in this world. We're like Bunyan's pilgrim. We're progressing. We're moving forward to the celestial city. Oftentimes we're so busy with life that we don't think too much about the future. We don't think too much about heaven or the new earth where we'll live forever and ever. But I want us in this Easter season, as we look back and we cling to our justification in Christ and we work and work in our sanctification in Christ, that we, with eyes of faith, look to that time that we'll see him face to face. And that's the hope that spurs us on. And so it's a past, it's a present, and it's a future, just like when we receive the Lord's Supper, that we remember and we think of what Christ did in his sinless life and his sacrificial death. But in that present means of grace, we feed on the body and blood of Christ, and we look forward to his return. And so as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, may we be reminded to share our testimony. May we be reminded that we're in this battle to have a transformed life. May we be reminded that one day, as we're going up, we'll see our Lord and Savior face to face, and may we hear those comments, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into your eternal rest." In this Holy Week, encourage you to get alone with the Lord, take advantage of these services, and rejoice in that amazing grace in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouths would be pleasing to you. We ask that the truth of your scripture would be written upon our hearts, that we would be encouraged, that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask for your filling, for your power, now as we go forth. Bless the work of our hands for the glory of Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen.